Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for all of us that are gathered here. And anyone who might be listening, I ask you to pour your blessing, your provision, peace and strength and joy upon all of us, Lord. And we thank you so much for what you have done for us in Messiah Yeshua. We thank you so much for the love that you have placed in our hearts for you and for each other, Lord, and for those that we haven't met, even those that need to know you. And we ask you, Father, to fill us with the things that are in your heart, Lord, that we could bring forth good fruit, that we could bring blessing, that we could be part of what you promised Abraham, that every family of earth would be blessed through him. So, Father, we ask you to continue to bring the blessing forth through us, make us a blessing. And I ask you, Father, once again to help me now, and just here I am, Lord. I ask you to come and use my mind and my mouth according to what you would purpose today. And I thank you for, thank you, Father, for your love and your peace and your patience. And just bless everyone here in Yeshua's name. Amen. So, I thought it was interesting during the worship that Netanya mentioned that every generation has to make choices, that we have to make choices. And I was thinking about the Torah portion and choices that were made in that. And my wife and I talked briefly this morning about just how gripping some of the things that happen in this week's Torah portion are, and how I don't know. I mean, reality shows are kind of a weird thing, but I wonder sometimes, you know, if there's a reality show, I don't know, what would you call it? Isaac and Rebecca, Modern Family. No, if you've ever seen any of that, no, not quite.
The days of their lives.
But have you ever heard anyone say the more things change, the more they stay the same? Well, that's not entirely true, but in some contexts, it is. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. And as imaginative as people are, they aren't so terribly novel when it comes down to how they live their lives and what they produce with their lives. The mankind is still the same. And without God, mankind is just stuck in that place where, you know, the Lord says every imagination of man's heart is evil all the time. And he comes down to look at what's going on at the Tower of Babel, and he says, look at him. With all of them together, they'll be able to do whatever they imagine, whatever they plan. And it sure seems that mankind is able to do an awful lot of what he imagines. What I'm partly want to do today is invite you to, first of all, think about your imagination. And I mean, you all, yes, you do all have one. Some people say I'm not very imaginative. Actually, I don't think there's anyone that's not very imaginative. Can you tell me if it's possible for you to do anything or plan a day or even just go for a long walk without imagining first and then without imagining while you're doing it? You're always imagining things, aren't you? Your mind is always conceiving of something. It can be bad, it can be dark, it can be light, it can be colorful, it can be drab. But you're always imagining. And I think as long as the mind is functioning, it's imagining. Does anyone think that there's, does anyone think that's not true?
I was curious if that happens while we're sleeping.
Oh, it definitely does. Because I remember some of my dreams. And sometimes the Lord used them to answer my cry, and other times I think my wonderings and frettings just created a story to fit what I needed to set straight. But let's just try an experiment. I want to see any of you where something... It doesn't happen, what I'm about to say. Tell me it didn't happen. So, something's going to happen right now, right after I say this. Okay, everybody ready? Okay, everyone, imagine something. Anybody here that had no thought in their head at all?
I was consistently reimagining you say imagine something.
Yeah, that's what happened to me too.
Okay. Let's try it a different way. That might have been too freeze-dried. Think of something that troubles you.
That's much easier.
Okay.
First time I saw the word something in the dictionary and then suddenly saw Marble Town Park.
Wow. See, that is an example of the imagination at work. And it runs very fast. It can run so much faster than we can sometimes that it knows more about what's coming than we do. We have to catch up. So did anyone fail to think of something that troubles them?
I'm still trying to decide.
Well, you know, if I was on the other end of this, I'd probably, I don't know, like, when I take surveys or something, I think so much about the questions that I always find that I can't really answer that question the way it's written because it's not really, you know, it just doesn't work. And so some of our imaginations go to places like that. But when I said imagine something, I imagine bagging the biggest, most splendid buck of my life, and I believe it or not, I wasn't thinking about deer hunting right when I said it. So let's see, what was the other thing? Marble Town Park came out from the word something. That's good. Anyway, okay, I won't belabor that, but I want you to think about your imagination. today. And I want you to think about where it goes and where it leads you. And how to use it. And then I guess I want to ask you to consider praying that the Lord would come into your imagination with you, that he would live. The life of Yeshua lives in us, right? The scriptures say we have the mind of Messiah. That life that has been made new in him involves our imagination. Part of us is our imagination. And how things come about and how we do things, how we get stuck or how we get unstuck, often has a great deal to do with what's going on in our imagination. The imagination has the power to cause you to do things or cause you to decide not to venture out. You can do either one. So before I go on with that, though, I meant to do it a bit earlier, but I want to honor my friend Gary Kibalitz, and I think it probably fits in with what I would like you to take away from today. Gary was 72 years old when he died. I believe he grew up in Brooklyn. His family wasn't the simplest, but when he went to school, they told him at school that he was dumb, that he was stupid. They gave him every reason to believe he wouldn't amount to anything. His parents, despite their flaws, always told him that he could do anything. It's a pretty powerful thing to say. But Gary had certain friends, and by the time he was, I don't know, maybe 40, most of those friends were dead. One of them was a high-end car thief that could get any car for you that you asked him to get and then deliver it to you with all the papers to make it legal. That takes some real imagination to figure out how to do all of that. And it can get you killed one way or another, eventually, whether in prison or whether out on the street. And so he was told he was dumb, and he didn't know he was terribly, terribly, terribly dyslexic, which never left him, but he learned ways to deal with it. So let's see. I may have told you this story before, but one time he was with a friend of his when he was perhaps in high school in a pizza place. And I, if I remember right, there was a cop walking by. And his friend picked up a chair and threw it through the front window of the pizza place. And the cop didn't do anything. As it turns out, his friend was, I know there's no such thing as organized crime, but his friend was a mob boss's son. And I don't know if the policeman said something, but what Gary observed was basically that the police and the other people around sort of acted like the kid was in charge. And he came to understand as a result of that something about authority. There's authority in the kingdom of darkness, and there's authority in the kingdom of God. And one of the benefits for Gary during that period of time was that he got some protection from being picked on, because he was a friend of this kid who was protected because his dad was dangerous. Now, I don't know what became of him, but such people have a tendency to end suddenly in a bloody way, but they can prosper for a while. But the lesson he learned about authority and command and being under the protection of something stuck with him, and later he was able to understand it in terms of the kingdom of God. But these are the kind of things that happened. And so anyway, as he went on, he had a lot of trouble. I don't think he could function very well, but I don't know all of the details. I wish I knew more. I wish I remembered more of what he had told me, but he had a hard time working and doing a lot of things because of his dyslexia. But Gary became the youngest court stenographer in New York State history, because he met somebody who was willing to disciple him in court stenography and work with him despite his struggles. And I imagine that becoming a stenographer, which, you know, I admire those people, you know, they record everything that gets said in the courtroom. I sometimes wonder how on earth they do it. I guess they use shorthand, right? He had to learn how to do all of that, and this guy discipled him, and he did very well. And he was, I think, making pretty good money. And then I don't know if he was already married by this time, maybe not. But he got, you know, his personal problems weren't all gone, and he did drugs and messed up and lost his job. And by and by, I mean, he came to faith, and Gary became a pastor. He founded churches. He was the leader of a network of churches for some time called ACM, and he left that, and he was part of Tikkun for some time. And Gary went through a lot of things, a lot of struggles, a lot of disappointments, some of them because of the nature of the body of Messiah and the things that go wrong in it. Have you ever noticed the things go wrong in the body of Messiah? Have you ever noticed that God still loves everybody in it, even though things go wrong? And sometimes, well, they go wrong because at least somebody won't imagine rightly. But Gary came to faith, and he, God got a hold of him, and God used him, but he was still very dyslexic. And by the way, he could never really email me, because email is something that he could do some of it if he had to, but he couldn't really correspond with people because of his dyslexia. He pastored a lot of pastors, counseled a lot of pastors, some near, some far. He did it by phone, he did it in person, and he continued to do that right up until he died. And he also went through a terrible time with his wife when she had cancer, and she finally died of that cancer. And he had never, ever been alone in his whole life before that. And during the time when he was grieving and coming to terms with that, he continued to pastor pastors and encourage me, and I tried to encourage him. And Gary and I were friends, perhaps friends more than anything else. It was very important to me. But when I look at him, I just see another person that the world would have thrown away, and did. It did throw him away, who had obstacles and was classified as a dummy and a nothing because of them, and who prospered in one thing greatly because somebody took note of him and helped him, and then who God claimed for himself and nurtured, and Gary loved God. I mean, above everything else, he loved God, and he served God no matter what. And I just want to I don't know how much most of you know about Gary, but I think oftentimes we have a tendency to look at our personal weaknesses or apparent weaknesses, the obstacles in front of us, the obstacles we find inside of us, and we allow our imagination to limit the possibilities. And that can cause us to allow our imagination to limit what God can do. And we can do that all while claiming that God can do anything. But I don't know, there's a technically correct answer on the quiz, and then there's what you live, right? So I found myself thinking after I finally learned what had happened to Gary, that I need to be a better man to fill the gap that he left in the world. And I just want to, I don't speak to the dead, but I'm going to say out loud, well done, Gary. You never, ever gave up. You never lost faith. You always drew near to God in your darkest hours. And I'm not saying that because I imagine it. I'm saying it because I watched him, so to speak, do it, spoke to him about doing it, inquired about how he was doing it, and he always drew near to the Lord no matter what happened. And it's not my testimony about him that was just easy for him. I don't think it was easy. I think some things became easy for him. Oh, and I was going to mention that he did prison ministry for a while. And I've gone into two or three prisons, I'm not sure. Just going into a prison and getting into the belly of it is quite an experience from my perspective. I'll never forget the first time. But I didn't go to do what he went to do. I did one time visit a man who had become a believer, and that was the closest thing, but he would go in and preach to the prison population, and before every time that he entered the prison, he would throw up out in the parking lot. He was so terribly nervous, but he still went in there every time and did what he went to do, and I admire that. I admired him for sticking to his convictions, and I admired him for how he lived. And I just want to tell you all that whatever you struggle with or whatever weaknesses you have, it really doesn't matter if you just bring it all to the Lord. So from there, I'll move on. So in this week's Torah portion, there's some things, just some words I'm going to throw out about it. One of them is settle. One of them is sow, and one of them is reap. And then the last is a phrase, dig again. But now I'm going to read you something from Oswald Chambers about the imagination. And the heading over this entry is called, Is Your Imagination of God Starved? Did you get that? Is your imagination of God starved? Now, what would that mean? If your imagination of God was starved, what would that mean?
It's lacking.
Well, yes, but what would it look like?
Unfed, thin.
I mean, yeah, I think so. But then what you actually imagine about God then would be, maybe it wouldn't be like, let's just say God becomes smaller. And we can imagine, I don't know, maybe we could imagine he could save us, but not give us victory now. Maybe we can imagine he created us, but not that he did a good job. Or that he can help us somehow, but not really practically in this life. Not really make us terribly fruitful, not really help us to overcome that mountain we haven't been able to climb or jump over that hurdle that maybe we didn't even try to jump it because we just decided that we couldn't jump that high. Maybe we don't think, if our imagination is starved, that we could leap over a wall or run through a troop of soldiers. Maybe if we imagine more would happen. Maybe if we let ourselves dream with God's guidance, a great deal more could come about. The imagination is like a fertile field. You can plant things there and they'll grow. But first you have to set yourself to imagining one sort of thing or another. And once again, I want to encourage you to think about that and pray about it today, but I'll read you this. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these? That's from Isaiah 40, 26. Now, the sky is filled with stars beyond belief and planets, and Isaiah is telling Israel to look up. And this is what Chambers says about it. The people of God in Isaiah's day had starved their imagination by looking on the face of idols. And as Isaiah made them look up at the heavens, that is, he made them begin to use their imagination aright. Isaiah made them look up at the heavens. That is, he made them begin to use their imagination aright. Nature to a saint is sacramental. If we are children of God, we have a tremendous treasure in nature. In every wind that blows, in every night and day of the year, in every sign of the sky, in every blossoming, and in every withering of the earth, there is a real coming of God to us if we will simply use our starved imagination to realize it. The test of spiritual concentration is bringing the imagination into captivity. Is your imagination looking on the face of an idol? Is the idol yourself, your work, your conception of what a disciple should be? Your experience of salvation and sanctification, then your imagination of God is starved. And when you are up against difficulties, you have no power. You can only endure in darkness. If your imagination is starved, do not look back to your own experience. It is God whom you need. And with that, I'll just say, I think it's very interesting when you're having trouble, does anybody ever find it easy to imagine and think of your past weaknesses and apparent failures, and then find the faith in that to imagine that you could fail again? Anyone ever do that? Would you call that faith?
Yes.
I would, actually. Or just faith to think of how limited you are, you know? Well, I was there last time and I didn't pull it off. And I remember the time before I didn't pull it off. And then I remember that other thing and that didn't work out so well. And by the way, there's a lion in the streets and I think I'm not gonna go out because maybe I'll get eaten. And boy, I'm starving, but my arm is tired. I guess maybe I won't even lift the food up to my mouth and chew it because, oh, I'll probably faint before I manage to get that spoonful of porridge into my mouth. And that one proverb always gets me. The one guy, you know, he won't even raise his hand to his mouth. It's just quite an example. But so if your imagination is starved, you do not look back to your own experience. So please, let's not look back to our own experience, if that's the case, or in any case. It is God whom you need. It is God that we need. It is God we need to invite into our imaginations. I'm throwing some of my own stuff in here. Go right out of yourself, away from the face of your idols, away from everything that has been starving your imagination. Rouse yourself, take the jibe that Isaiah gave the people, and deliberately turn your imagination to God. One of the reasons of stultification, that's a great word. Does everyone have that in their vocabulary? Well, let's just say one of the reasons for being dull and not very energetic or even drawn into prayer is that there is no imagination, no power of putting ourselves deliberately before God. We have to learn how to be broken bread and poured out wine on the line of intercession more than on the line of personal contact. Imagination is the power God gives a saint to posit himself out of himself into relationships he never was in. I'm going to read that last line again. Imagination is the power God gives a saint to point himself out of himself into relationships he was never in. So Chambers seemed to think that the imagination is a big deal, big part of spiritual life, that the condition it's in is critical. And so I want to invite you to marvel at your own imagination, marvel at its power, marvel at what it has been able to do in your life. I mean, the negative and the positive both. This is like dynamite, you know. Dynamite can be used. I mean, you know, the area we live in has evidence of the use of explosives all over the place. Ever notice those half round lines going through those walls of rock that you drive by? They drilled holes one after another and they packed it with explosives. And in the old days, they didn't even put those big heavy mats all over it. And then they ignited that stuff and it moved fell, it's like it moved the mountains, and big rocks used to go flying through the air. Those days of that excitement are over, because the laws now require a bunch of stuff to be done to keep any of it from flying, because nobody wants it through their window or the roof of their house or the roof of their barn, like happened in High Falls at the Hansen farm back before they used to do that. But, and you know what? It was imagination that brought about the ability to use explosive to move rock like that. Because people use their imagination and came up with things like TNT. It could be used for good or it could be used for harm. But things, new developments come out of imagination. This technology that we're using to communicate with each other right now came because all kinds of people imagined all sorts of things, and some of them got their heads together and they imagined, and they would just have brainstorming sessions, and they'd say, I bet we could do this. And they'd say, I want to be able to do this. And somebody would say, well, we can't do it yet. But we can imagine it. And then they just keep imagining and they just keep trying stuff. And then all of a sudden, you know, now they're talking about cars like the Jetsons that people are going to go to work in. I heard it on the radio the other day. I'm terrified to think of it, because I think of, you know, it's bad enough to have car crashes. It's another thing to have cars dropping from the sky. And anyway, let's not go too far with that. But the imagination of man is very powerful, and your imagination is powerful, and it is like dynamite. It can hold you down or it can lift you up. And even people that have no knowledge of God can use their imagination to do great things. But if you, who know God, invite God into your imagination, invite Yeshua to go walking around in the meadows of the imagination that you have, in the forests of your imagination, the dark places of your imagination, you know, they'll be lightened if he's walking with you there, because there is no darkness in him, and where he goes, there is light. So I want to ask you to marvel at the fact that you've been given an imagination, and ask the Lord to come into your imagination with you, help you to direct your thoughts and your imaginings, and to increase your ability to imagine what he can do. Because, well, he's not imaginary, and what he can do is not imaginary, but it's far beyond what we've experienced. The scriptures say we can't even imagine everything that he is going to bring us into, but they don't say that we can't imagine it. They don't say that we can't look. The Lord's going to return. Do you know that? Is that in your imagination? You ever imagine it?
Yes.
There's time between now and when he comes. Do you imagine that? I don't mean just hoping that it's not much time. I mean, imagine doing great things for him with him in your imagination between now and then, or between now and when you leave this world. The Lord is in charge of everything. And there are all kinds of things in this world to fear now. Some of them aren't real, but they're very powerful in the imagination. Some of them are real, and they're very scary. If you go the wrong place with your imagination, they could make you quake and just want to give up and hide. That's not the right use of your imagination. Invite the Lord into your imagination and expect to live a life that's worth living, that's filled with the power of God's Spirit and the power of his imagination, which brings about his purposes that can be and should be and has to be, if you're in him, satisfying and useful, and that makes every new day looked like I can't wait to get up and live it. I haven't felt that way every morning in my life. I'm not down on you if you struggle. I'm up with you because I know what it's like to struggle. And I'm up with you because I know that God's imagination, God's mind and thoughts, and his power in us can change what we imagine. And then if what we imagine changes, the way we act will change, and what we do will change, and things will happen that aren't happening if we're not imagining that way. Hold me to it. If you see me not imagining the right way, tell me, I remember that stuff you said. I'm imagining the right things. Hey, get with it. I'm inviting the Lord into my imagination. I want my imagination to be freer and more given over to him. I want it to be free to dance, free to dream, free to envision the things that are in God's heart and that he has for me and for you. So, by the way, I think that if you imagine with God, it can completely change your experience of your locality. So I just want to look quickly at Isaac. And it says in Genesis 26, in the beginning of the chapter, it says, now there was another famine in the land subsequent to the one that had occurred in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines at Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Then he said, settle. I was reading some stuff about that. And there's a difference between settling and just being a wandering nomad. He told him to settle. Settle in the land where I tell you. Stay in this land as a foreigner, and I will be with you and bless you, for I will give all these lands to you and your offspring, and I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. Okay, so there was a famine. And God says, don't go to Egypt, settle. Settle in the place where the famine is. Now, it probably would have made sense to go to Egypt. Egypt had saved the budding Israel one time, and Egypt would save the budding Israel again through a Hebrew that saved Egypt. But near as I can tell, there's just one reason why he shouldn't have gone to Egypt, and that's because God said, don't go. Don't go down to Egypt. That's what seems like it would make sense. That's where the food is. Don't go there. And he says, I will bless you. So just a few verses later, it says, now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, I don't know, maybe later we can look up various kinds of wheat and find out how many kernels there can be on one head of wheat. But if you put one kernel of wheat in the ground and one stalk came up and it grew 100 kernels on it, that would be harvesting 100-fold or 100 times. That's seems like a lot. Going on in the chapter, you know, he's looking for water, right? Then they dug another well and quarreled over that. You know about the Philistines coming and saying the water's ours, right? And he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over that. I'm not talking about every well. He named it Rehoboth and said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. From there, Isaac went up to Beersheba. So then after this, the people of the land, Abimelech, they come and make a covenant with Isaac. Now, I always think of the Philistines as the enemies of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though in some cases there was some friendship there, right? But the Lord says, if a man's ways please God, that even his enemies, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. I think that's what happened in this passage. And I think it's just one evidence out of many of what it says in Psalm 23:5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. In this life, many times there's a temptation to just pull up stakes, whether it's in the job or whether it's the locale, and just take off and go somewhere else because we imagine it would be better. Well, it's possible it could be better. It could even be God's will. But the key to this whole thing here is that God told Isaac not to go, told him to stay in what had been promised to him, told him to settle, and then he reaps a huge harvest, and then God makes room for him, and they find water, and then just after that, they found another well, all because he settled. These things wouldn't have gone the same way if he had not settled. And so let's see. You ever find yourself feeling that if you just had more control over things, they'd be better?
Yeah.
Ever just wish you could control more things?
Mm-hmm.
Like you spend what?
Like what?
If
what people on the street do, what people in Washington do.
You mean actually control it or just have the assurance that things would be the way that you want them to be? Because I could say, oh, I want everyone on the street to be quiet at night so I can sleep, but that wouldn't be me controlling them.
I think the wanting to control is the delusion that if it were in your power, you could achieve the outcome that you'd want.
Well, yeah. And one thing, you know, I'm pretty sure of, if I was actually able to control everything, what a mess I would make out of it all. So someone says, if it were in my power, it's gone now, but from my view anyway, but it would be too much multitasking but it's too much multitasking to do too much imagining of it too, isn't it? You can get all tied in knots with how you wish you could make things, how you wish you could control things, how things would be if you could stop something, or, you know, just all kinds of things. But have you ever tried to pray about things that were bothering you and not been able to? Or just tried to pray and not been able to? You can pray about things other than the things that are bothering you. That's actually quite possible. But have you ever found that you couldn't pray about anything?
Yes.
Have you ever found yourself imagining nothing at all at times when you can't pray about anything? You find yourself imagining nothing at all?
I have, I think.
Like when your mind just goes completely, totally blank and there's no picture, there's no word, there's no nothing.
That could be.
You're stupefied, stultified.
Stultified. Yeah, maybe that's what happens when the imagination is completely stultified. Then there's just like system shutdown. Like, I mean, I love the sound of a computer stopping. I just experienced it this morning. There was this hum in my office because I had bumped something. When I'm just sitting there, any little sound bothers me, unless it's blue jays or like the woodpecker that was pecking on the side of my office this morning. That didn't bother me. It's just that hum of that fan. And I went and I thought, oh, it's possible to put that to sleep, isn't it? And so I opened it up and I, sure enough, you know, you all know this. It was there. I found the sleep thing and I clicked it. And then just a little bit after that, nothing. And I went, oh, I really did. So, the computer wasn't doing anything when I put it to sleep. It was just sitting there. We can hum a lot. We can buzz quite a bit when we're not really doing a whole lot with our mind. And perhaps it could be hard to even imagine praying, but can also sometimes try to pray and just find our imagination going to everything that's bugging us. We could even sit and imagine not being able to pray instead of praying. We could really tie it up in knots. I mean, human beings are like this. Don't feel bad if you are like that. It's the human way, but God has something better for us. So there's just a couple of verses. I don't know exactly how Isaac went about. I think I do know how he went about doing what God said. The first thing he did was he stayed there. God said stay, so he stayed. Sometimes that's hard to do, but if God says stay, my advice would be stay. And if he says stay, my advice would be settle. Settle if you're supposed to stay. If you're supposed to go, get up and go. But if you're supposed to say, settle. And by the way, if you're supposed to go, it probably should only be to some place where you can settle. I don't necessarily mean build a house and stay there forever. I mean, be settled, knowing that it was God. You can't really be settled if you are riddled with uncertainty as to whether God even wanted you there. So, I'm just going to read you a couple of verses. Psalm 46:10. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. You think there's You think there's anything, is there a connection between actually knowing that God is God and ceasing of striving? You know, I'm wrestling with everything inside my own imagination and using my imagination to try to figure out how to fix what's going on in my imagination. I'm not doing a lot of knowing that God is God at those moments. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So cease striving and know that I am God. And then Psalm 37, he will bring forth your righteousness like the dawn, your justice like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men prosper in their ways, when they carry out wicked schemes. Refrain from anger, abandon wrath, and do not fret. It can only bring harm. I think that's essentially saying that the imagination that runs wild when there is trouble to think about only does harm. We need to bring our thoughts, which involves bringing our imagination into captivity to the Lord, which really means under the Lord's control and direction. Not chained up, but set free because we're submitting it to him and he can put his thoughts into our thoughts and give us a way of going forward. And then this forever quoted passage from Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Yeshua. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. I got to say that that particular line has been coming to my mind over and over and over in this period that we're going through. Because I keep finding examples of the unbelievable capacity of people to dwell on what's troubling, dwell on what's frightening, dwell on what's wrong, what's going wrong, and dwell on the apparent or real plans of evil people. On and on and on and on it goes. And the world now is full of people with phones and clickable devices that at a moment's notice are ready to click away and send them to all of their friends, all of these thoughts, all of these problems, all of these things that may happen, even sometimes that I actually believe that, at least in the way that things are being stated, are being called into being by God's people, because they're literally declaring doom, gloom, defeat, coming darkness. It's, I don't know. Is it impractical to instruct people to dwell on whatever is honorable, to dwell on whatever is right, to think on and imagine whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, to actually think on things and keep these kind of things in our minds, anything that's excellent and praiseworthy? I don't know. Maybe if we did that, there wouldn't be room to pay attention to all the important things that are going on. It's not saying be ignorant about everything. But it is saying, don't use your brain and your ability to know things to find out every depressing thing there is under the sun, and then drive yourself like a stake into the ground until the end of the stake is down below the surface of the dirt. It's not saying that. The wise man settles. He brings things to the Lord. He tells the Lord about what's in his heart. And then the declaration is that God is God, that he will be magnified, that we have victory because of him, that the blood of Yeshua has washed away our sin, that we have a new life, that we have eternal life, that we can be fruitful, and that abiding in the vine, which is simply growing as a branch from the tree or the stalk that we came from, just doing that, in that we will find our peace, our fruitfulness, our provision, and we'll drink from the well of the Lord just by staying near, just by staying connected to him. Because he supplies what we need, and he is our protection. And he makes it possible, actually, to sit down in the presence of our enemies and to cease striving and eat at the banquet that he set before us in the midst of all the troubling things that are going on. And I'm just I'm going to read you a little bit from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I ask that out of the riches of his glory, he may strengthen you. I'm doing this right now along with Paul. Lord, I ask that out of the riches of your glory, you may strengthen your people, strengthen us, strengthen everyone listening with power through your spirit in your inner being, so that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. Then you, being rooted and grounded in love, will have power. You'll have power together with all the saints to comprehend the length and width and height and depth of the love of Messiah, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do so much more than all we ask or can even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the congregation and in Messiah Yeshua throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Cease striving and invite the Lord into your imagination with you. It's a breathtaking place that way. And he'll let you taste his own imagination. I got tingles when I said that, I really did. somebody will say your office was a little chilly, and that's what it was. No, and it didn't thunder that day either. It was the Lord saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he's saying that about Yeshua, and he's saying that about all of you. All of you that are righteous, because the righteousness of Yeshua is your righteousness through faith. And you are a success with a great inheritance and a marvelous future, both in this age and in the age to come. Imagine that. I really love you all.
Love you too.
Love you too.
Love you too.
Love you too, Peter.
Love you, Mr. L.
We love you. We love you over here, Mr. Lundgren. Toots it too.
I know you do, but as people say that, I'm realizing how much difference it makes to hear people say it. So
we
should tell each other.
I do too.
That we love each other.
All of us.
It's good to be reminded.
I do too.
And it's good to say it out loud.
Right.
Well, I think it's time for the blessing.
All right.
We've already been blessed over and over, but we need to be reminded so that our imaginations are filled up with blessing too. Yivarechecha Adonai veishmerecha Yair Adonai Panav Elecha Bekunecha Isa Adonai Panav Elecha Vyasem Lecha Shah.